I'd like for us to think about Job's three friends. Now, you've heard the expression, with friends like these, who needs enemies? Let's begin by going to the very last chapter of the book of Job, which is chapter 42, right before Psalms. And I want us to see how God viewed these three men. What did God say about these three comforters? So, chapter 42, starting in verse 7, I'm going to read three verses. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee, or my wrath burns against thee, and against thy two friends. God was angry with all three of them. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, verse 8, take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, or that means he accepted Job's prayer. So God was saying, my wrath was kindled against the three of you. You did wrong. You have not spoken of me that which is right. In other words, God was saying, you misrepresented me. And they misrepresented God by saying that all suffering was the result of sin. That is not true. And that was not true in the case of Job. So God told these three men, you need to make things right by offering animal sacrifices. My servant Job, whom you so wickedly accused, he will pray for you. And I'm going to hear his prayer, and I'm going to accept his prayer. So Job served as a mediator, a middleman between God and these three so-called friends. And Job prayed for them, and as a result, judgment on them was averted, and God accepted Job's prayer. So God did not strike them dead, but he sort of took them to the woodshed because they needed to make things right. And Job interceded for them. I'm so thankful that when we do wrong, we have someone in heaven who intercedes for us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. Thank the Lord for that. So clearly, these three men spoke that which was wrong, and God's wrath burned against them. Now, what did Job think of these three men? How helpful were they to him? Look in chapter 16. Job 16 and verse 2. Well, verse 1. And Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. One translation has, you are all pathetic at comforting me. Miserable comforters. If these men were truly trying to help Job, they miserably failed and flunked. Job was suffering enough, and it was like they were adding to his sufferings. They were making things far worse. It was like pouring salt onto Job's wounds. Now, let's see what else Job said about these men. Chapter 13. Starting in verse 3. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye, referring to these three men, but ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. So first he said, you are forgers of lies, or literally, you smear me with lies. You whitewash with lies. You plaster me with lies. Job knew that what they were accusing him of were lies. He was not guilty of the things that they were saying about him. And then he says, you are all physicians of no value. You are worthless physicians. Now, a physician is supposed to help you to heal and help make you feel better. But the medicine that these men were practicing just made things much worse. Verse 5. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Or to paraphrase that, you'd be very wise to keep your mouths closed and don't say a word. Because what they were saying was not true. And remember, God said the same thing about them. They were not speaking of him that which is right. They were not representing the situation in an accurate way. So Job and the Lord were in agreement that these three men were wrong. They were miserable comforters. They were worthless physicians. And it would have been better if they had not said one word. But as I thought about these three men, I asked this question. Can any virtue be found in Job's miserable counselors? Although these three friends have been considered the most unsympathetic comforters in history, can we compliment them in any way, or can we give them credit for anything? Can we find anything good in what they did? So I came up with six things which perhaps show that these three men were not totally without virtue. So number one, these three men had an exalted view of God. And to me, this is quite amazing because they lived at a time when they had no Bible at all. Many think that Job lived around the time of Abraham, 2000 BC. And that would have been about 500 years before Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And yet, in spite of not having a Bible, they were very God-conscious. And they understood that God was high and holy. And they obviously gave much thought to God, and they gave much thought to God's ways and his dealings with men. And let me give you some quick examples. Let's first go to Eliphaz and see what he said in his first speech, chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 17. This is the first of these three miserable comforters. Verse 17, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? So here was this man saying, God is absolutely just and pure and holy. He had an exalted view of God. Look in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Isn't that amazing what he said about God? God does great things, and his ways are unsearchable. God does marvelous things without number. You can't even count all the wonderful things that God does. I'm sure we would give a hearty amen to such a statement. Now, let's go to the second comforter, Bildad, and see what he said in his first speech, chapter 8. Let's look at verse 3. Doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? In other words, God is absolutely just, and he will never pervert justice. Everything God does is right. Look in chapter 8, verse 20. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help evildoers. In other words, God is against those that are evil, and God is on the side of those who are right. Now, let me show you how similar that statement is to what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:12. You don't have to turn there, but listen. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So Bildad was expressing truths about God. Where he went wrong was he was accusing Job of being evil. Let's go to the first speech of the third miserable comforter, whose name was Zophar. And that would be chapter 11 and verse 7. I'm going to read 7 through 9. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth, and broader than the sea. What's he saying? God is unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. God is infinite in every way and cannot be measured. And all of this is good theology. These men were God conscious. They meditated on what God was like, even though they could not open up a sacred scroll and read God's word. They were without the scriptures. Sometimes I think we have all 66 books of the Bible. We should know God so well and have such an exalted concept of who he is. And it's really amazing that these three men understood what God was like as well as they did. In fact, they understood what God was like better than the average American walking down the streets today. The average American today is horribly ignorant about the true God and what he is like. Someone just told me that this morning, the Washington Post had a headline which read, quote, America doesn't need more God. We need more atheists. Let me repeat, America doesn't need more God. We need more atheists. It's almost like we're inviting God to judge us. So let's go to our next point, number 2. These three friends understood divine judgment, that man's terrible sin must be punished by a holy God. We live in a society today that does not believe in punishment. They don't believe that children should be punished or spanked. That's child abuse, they would say. And in our school, public schools especially, there's very little discipline and hardly any learning. I heard in the news last week that there were 13 public schools in Baltimore. And in those 13 schools, not one student was found proficient in math. It's so sad what our children are not learning in the public schools. And it's probably also very sad what they are learning. It's a society that doesn't believe in punishment. Murderers are no longer put to death. And why are we having so much crime in our cities? Because the criminals know that if crime is not punished, then they will keep on committing criminal acts. So these three men, Job's friends, understood that man's terrible sin must be punished by a holy God. They believed that Job was being punished. And thus they wrongly assumed, without any evidence, that he had committed some great sin or sins. They saw the terrible things which happened to him, his flocks and herds destroyed, his own children killed, his own body smitten with horrible boils. And they assumed, from these terrible things that happened to him, that Job must have done some terrible things to deserve all these things. And that's where they were wrong. It's true that God punishes wicked men, often not until the next life. But it's also true that God allows trials to test the faith of good men, that they might come forth as gold. And you remember Job said those words in Chapter 23, verse 10, that I might come forth as gold. So we have to be careful that we don't make false accusations. You may remember when I preached on the sin unto death in 1 John chapter 5. And I said something like this: if a believer dies, be very, very slow before you conclude that he died because of some sin in his life. Maybe that's a possibility, but be careful. Often we don't know why God does what he does, and it's easy to make false assumptions. So our third point, as we're looking for some kind of virtue in these men, these friends came to visit Job. Look in chapter 2. Job chapter 2, starting in verse 11. I'm going to read these next three verses, starting at 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle, and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They visited Job, not just for a half hour, but for 7 days. They tore their clothes as a sign of grief. They put dust on their heads. They sat down with Job for days. I'd like to ask each one of us, are we faithful in visiting those who are in need? You remember James 1:27, where it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Some of you are really good at visiting those in the assembly who are in need. I think especially of some of our ladies who do a tremendous job in watching out for one another and caring for those who need help. May we abound in this yet more and more. How important it is for us to visit those in need. Our fourth point, number four, verse 12, right here, it says, they wept with Job and shared in his grief. I'm reminded of Romans 12:13, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And in the body of Christ, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with him. 1 Corinthians 12:26. So to some degree, these men were sympathetic. The problem was they did not diagnose Job's problem correctly. They believed that Job had a sin problem, but that was not true. Not that Job was sinless, he wasn't, but look what the Lord said about him in chapter 1. This is God speaking about Job, chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or avoids, who avoids evil. Our fifth point, go to chapter 2. They sat with Job in silence for 7 days. Verse 13. It says, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Not one of them said a word for 7 days. I challenge any of you to not speak for 7 days. You know, there are times when tragedy strikes, and it's very hard to know what to say. A man's wife suddenly dies in a car accident. A son is killed instantly in a motorcycle accident. Your friend learns that she has stage 4 pancreatic cancer. There are many times when we don't know what to say. And there's really not much we can say. You see, believers who go through such tragedies, they need to trust God at that time, and you can't do it for them. They have to do it. But you can support them. You can be there, even if you don't say a word. You can sit with them. And there are times when words are not necessary, but you can show by your presence that you really care. And finally, our sixth point, as we're looking for some kind of virtue in these men, and a very practical point. These three men told Job what they thought about him to his face and not behind his back. Much of what they said was not good and not right, but at least they said it to him. They were not backbiters. They did not criticize Job and judge Job to others when Job was not around. We need to be very careful what we say about people when they are not present, lest we be guilty of backbiting. And we need to think before talking about someone when they are not present. Is it true or false? Is it helpful or hurtful? Is it inspiring or destructive? Is it necessary or is it just gossip? Is it kind or unkind? Is it important to reveal or is it better to conceal? You see, you don't need to tell others everything you know about a person. So Job's friends at least spoke to him to his face. Well, Job's friends sat for a whole week in silence, didn't say a word. They should have continued being quiet. Their biggest problem was that they finally broke their silence and started saying things that weren't true. So yes, they were miserable comforters and worthless physicians, and they provoked God to wrath, but I've tried to find some things which they did which were good. And speaking of miserable comforters, how we can thank God that dwelling in us is the perfect comforter, the Spirit of truth, who is always there to aid us and to encourage us and to enable us as we go through difficult trials and tests that God has for us. And speaking of worthless physicians, how we can thank God for the great physician who can give us that spiritual health that we need, even grace to help in time of need. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency might abound unto every good work.